Grateful to be able to share the word here at the very first session of conference. I want to share with you, when I was in year 12, I used to do theater arts. And on one particular day, we were doing a theater arts performance, so I had to go to the sick bay to get a wheelchair for a particular production that we were doing. But when I went to the sick bay, there was a young man there. He was in year 11, I was in year 12, and his name was Kenny. I won't give you his last name, just in case he tracks me down. But Kenny had a serious accident the week before at Metal Shop. During Metal Shop, something happened, he wasn't paying attention, and he actually lost 3 fingers. From his right arm. I know, right? I'm a bit squirmish with a little bit of blood, but this was a major accident. And that was 1 week before. And when I went into the sick bay, there is Kenny 1 week later, and he's like getting some treatment on his fingers now. And I was the Christian leader of the high school. I mean, there wasn't too many Christians in Willerton Senior High School at that time. And you know, I think I may have just come from a camp or a service where I thought, you know what, I am going to be the Christian leader, you know what, I need to do something. I need to say something. I need to be the man of peace. I need to bring comfort. So I remember going, working myself up, trying to swallow the gag reflex as he was cleaning his stubs, trying not to gag. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to go up to him. I'm going to comfort him with some kind words. Holy Spirit, help me. So I went and I sat next to him and I said, hey. And he's like, hey. I'm like, heard about the accident? Yeah. How's it going? Pretty painful. I'm like, okay, he's not really helping me with any conversation. Then there was this awkward pause. And I'm like, think of something to say. So I leaned over and said, well, at least it'll grow back. And Kenny went from being comforted to saying some words that I cannot say on a pulpit. But it went something like this. It's not going to grow back, you. And he gets up and he walks out. And I was with a friend. And my friend hits me on the arm and says, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean? Fingers grow back, right? And he goes, Joel, are you serious? I said, well, hair grows back, fingernails grow back, teeth grow back, surely fingers grow back. And he goes, Joel, you are an absolute idiot. Fingers, surprise, surprise, do not grow back. I'm telling you this just before the election that's going on tonight. You're going, I can't believe the state president actually said it. But I actually believed it. My friend said to me, Joel, you are so smart in certain areas. I was doing ATAR and I was doing really well in some areas of high school and in my academics, because you're so smart in some areas and you are so dumb, like really dumb. Dumb in other areas. And I think back and I go, oh my goodness, I can't actually believe that I said that. I actually honestly, with all my heart, thought that fingers grew back. I tried to justify it. You know, I've seen legs grow longer in prayer lines. But look, I was just really bad at biology. That's the honest truth. So what this whole story reminded me of, because recently I've been studying King Solomon, I've been studying his leadership, and I've been studying the way he started and the way he ended. And then this is why I tell you this story, because after reading what happened with King Solomon's life, that's the same sort of question I have when I read King Solomon, the wisest man in all the world. There is no one wiser than him, the Bible says. And yet when you read how he ended his journey, you have to say to yourself, how can you be so wise and so dumb? How can you be both so smart in some areas to know such beautiful things? And we read it throughout the Psalms and in the book of Song of Songs and all the other things that he wrote. There's so much wisdom in the Proverbs from him. But then he was so smart and he was so dumb at the same time. And, you know, we all seen people Start off like King Solomon. When he first started, he started off as a humble man. You all know the story where the Lord meets King Solomon in Gibeon, and he has an encounter with him, and he says, "Listen, Solomon, I want you to ask me for anything." And Solomon decides to ask for discernment. He decides to ask for wisdom because he looks at the nation of Israel and how huge it is and how complex it is. And he sees himself with this lack of experience and lack of wisdom and lack of understanding. And he says, "God, I want you to give me wisdom." And the Lord, in his kindness, responds in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." Pretty amazing, right? And how many know that God does not exaggerate? When he says there's no one going to be as wise as you, he's not exaggerating. This is the truth. Solomon was the wisest person, and he began his whole journey so well. He had this heart, this posture that drew the blessing and the favor of God on his life. And we see from that point on, after that prayer, the Lord begins to multiply everything that Solomon does. He begins to multiply his leadership. He begins to multiply the territory that he oversaw. He began to multiply his wealth. He began to multiply his fame. He began to multiply his wisdom. He began to multiply his offspring. It helped that he also had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But that was all Solomon's doing, not the Lord. But the Lord began to multiply. And we've called this year's theme multiply because I sense in my spirit that's what God's declaring over the state of Western Australia. That's what he's declaring over the kingdom of God. Expansion and increase and multiplication, a stretching and extending. I'm breathing. I'm blessing. I am multiplying. That's God's heart. It's his heart for every person in this room, for every minister, for every church, that your impact, that your ministry, the things that you are ministering through will increase and multiply, because that is his heart, to expand and increase, to bring glory to his name. But not everyone walks in this multiplication. You see, we have to look at Solomon and look at his life to see what actually drew that anointing on his life. There was a posture of heart that drew this grace. And we see that in his beginning. Solomon was a humble man. He knew that his father David wasn't actually supposed to be the king. It was actually Saul who was supposed to give it to Jonathan. But then it went to David. And it wasn't actually supposed to be Solomon's throne. He had some brothers that were in line for it. But the Lord decided that he would pick Solomon. He would bless Solomon. He would multiply in Solomon's life. And so when Solomon began, he had this posture that said, "God, I don't deserve the goodness. I don't deserve the blessing. I don't deserve this opportunity. I don't deserve this privilege. It is all you." It's that posture of heart, that humility. James 4 puts it simply this way. It says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oops, hold on a sec. My ear's falling off. I've only got one good ear, and even that's falling off. There you go. How's that? How's that? Does that work? Yeah. Good. Excellent. How's my hair? Is that all right? That's good. You know, when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and you realize that all we have has actually come from Him. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and realize every success, every growth, every increase that you are experiencing now is not because of your wisdom or your skill or your talent or your ability, but actually because God has been gracious to you. We need to understand that humility draws a favor, and favor brings multiplication. But we also need to understand and learn something that Solomon didn't, that if you don't watch your heart, multiplication can stir up pride, and pride leads to a fall. And time and time again in the nation of Israel, we see the nation of Israel go through this cycle where they start out humble, where they start out on their knees and they call out to God. And that humility draws like a magnet the grace of God, the blessing of God, the goodness of God. And over time, they start to see multiplication and expansion and victory and strength come to them. But because they lose sight of who the source is and who's giving them the growth and who's giving them the increase, pride starts to stir in their heart, and over time, that pride leads to a fall. And it's this vicious pattern that we see throughout the nation of Israel, and we see it through many, many men and women of God who did not end the race that God planned for them to end well. God's plan is that you would end well. That God's plan is that you would multiply and see territory come down and you see victories and see increase. But if you don't watch your heart, if you lose that posture of humility, you stop repelling the grace of God. God opposes the proud. It's not the devil that you have to worry about when you're proud. It's actually the Lord Himself takes it upon Himself to oppose you, to stop you where you are. Time for a change of heart. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 to 11, the Bible says this about Solomon. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. What a sad ending. Oh my goodness, what a sad ending to a brilliant start. You know, the key to ongoing multiplication, the key to ongoing blessing, is to keep your heart at that place of humility. The key to keep going and keep experiencing the grace and the increase of God is to keep check of the heart, so that when increase happens, when multiplication happens, you keep reminding yourself the source is God. The one worthy of worship is the Lord. No, no, it's not me. It's not because of my wisdom or my ability. It's not because of my great strategy or my wonderful charisma. Hey, listen, my wife might love that, but that's not what's bringing about the blessing. I threw that in there. I wanted an amen from her, but I didn't hear it. She's got a very quiet voice. I felt the amen in here, honey. The key to ongoing multiplication and blessing is to walk humbly before your God. Now, every Christian leader knows that pride is evil. Every single Christian leader does. Solomon knew that. Solomon knew that. But maybe from time to time, we might need to stop talking about pride and start helping people see what pride looks like in our own lives. Because pride is subtle. It creeps in, and before you know it, it's got your heart and you didn't even know. And you know, throughout my leadership life, I thought, in fact, I prided myself on thinking that I wasn't proud. How many know that's pride? Right? Sometimes we actually need people to actually tell us what pride actually looks like. So that we can go, hold on, let me do a real look into my heart and see if there's this pride elements in my heart. Because if there is, I want to deal with it when it's a small root and not when it's taken ground and become a whole tree. And so I want to share with you very quickly tonight, 7 signs of a proud heart. And I'm not preaching at you. Please know this, because that would be proud. I'm going to share with you these 7 signs that I have experienced in my own life and how the Lord has had to arrest me and say, if you don't deal with this, the grace that you have been able to experience will change and lift from your life. Here's the first sign of a proud heart. Number one, you no longer place yourself under authority. You know, David had Nathan. David was a great king. He was wealthy. He was significant. He was powerful. But one thing David did so well to keep his heart in the right place is he appointed a spiritual father to speak into his life. Even when he became the great king, even when everyone thought he was amazing and everyone was too scared to say something against him, David asked Nathan to be a voice in his life, to be a spiritual father. He chose to place himself under accountability so that somebody could say no to him. He invited somebody in his inner circle to be able to say no, or why do you act that way, or what's going on with you? That's what Nathan actually did to David. Everyone else was too scared, but David allowed Nathan. He invited Nathan. And one of the first signs of pride starting to get into your heart is you don't place someone as an oversight over you. You try to make everyone on equal standing. You try to take those people that are in leadership over you and you try to bring them to the same level as you are. So we are friends, we are peers, we are helping each other grow. And that's fantastic. We need Christian brothers and sisters to walk alongside, to encourage us, to stir us up. But how many know that every single person needs a spiritual father and a spiritual mother to speak into their life? Because I tell you what, spiritual brothers, they can say stuff, but when a spiritual father comes into the place, things change. Things change. One of the biggest things that I've had to deal with as I went from children's pastor to senior pastor to state president is to be deliberate, to be very deliberate that I invite fathers into my life. And I lay my life down and say to them, if there's anything in my heart that you're seeing right now, if there's anything that's going on, Pastor David Storer was my senior pastor, Pastor Sally Storer, they were our senior pastors when they were Perth Christian Life Center and I was under their staff. But then when we planted our church, Pastor David sat with me and said, hey, now we're peers, you know, we're both senior pastors. And I said, no, we will never be peers. Never. You will always be my senior pastor. I remember when we became the state president, you know, Pastor David said to me, hey, Joel, you're my state president. If you see anything in my life, make sure you call it out. I'm like, okay, but let me just say one thing. You are my senior pastor. I invite you to speak as a father. We need fathers. We need mothers. We need people to give us those harsh words. I remember at one stage we was traveling a bit and Pastor David and I caught up for a coffee and he said, how's things going? I'm like, really, really good. How's your marriage? Oh, really, really good. He goes, okay, well, I'll ask Sharon. That's what a father does. And people go, oh, I wish I had a father like David Storer speaking to my life. No, 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 you don't get to have a father unless you make yourself a son. Yeah. You don't get to have a spiritual mother until you humble yourself and you actually raise them up and say, no, see into my life, speak into my life, call me out on stuff, because I need that. I need that. I've got heaps of friends. I've got heaps of brothers, but it's important that I have spiritual fathers and mothers. People who are struggling with pride no longer place people in authority over them. Here's the second thing. You no longer are teachable. You're no longer teachable. You disqualify people around you from speaking into your life. Now you say, well, hold on, isn't that very much like accountability? Accountability is an oversight, someone in that place of authority that looks into your life. But you know what? This point is about learning from other people. Learning from people around you. What people who are proud do is they disqualify people from speaking into their life even before they start speaking. You may have come to this this conference and go, Shane Willard? He's American. Nah. Taryn Hamilton? She could be my daughter. Nah. Brett Wiltshire? He's from the country. Nah. Melinda Dwight, she's a female. No. Yeah. Can we just be honest? That's why proud people don't hear wisdom. Because they disqualify the teachers that God has brought them. If they were only humble enough to know there is a grace of God on her, there is a grace of God on him, there is a grace of God on him, there's a grace of God on her. Come on, give me that grace. Speak into my life. Teach me, teach me, teach me. I love what Jesus does. All these religious people are trying to go, I can't learn from you, I can't learn from you, I can't learn from you. Jesus grabs a little child and goes, follow them. Learn from them. Unless you become like them, you're not going to receive anything because your heart is too hard. Soften your heart. Become teachable. Here's the third sign that your heart has become proud. You're no longer grateful. Solomon's journey begins with gratefulness. He sits there and goes, God, your loving kindness has given the throne to my father. But more than that, you're so loving. You then allowed his son to sit, to take on the throne. You are so good. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful that I'm going to offer you 1,000 bulls. I'm so grateful that I'm going to give you 1,000,000 sheep. Literally, you read the first couple of chapters of Solomon's life. It's thanksgiving. It's worship. It's praise. It's gratefulness. I'm not worthy of all that you have done. You are amazing. You are beautiful. You are worthy of it all. Couple of chapters later, gratefulness has dried up, completely dried up. And do you know what takes the place of gratefulness? Entitlement. Entitlement. Sure, it's good, but, you know, sort of deserve a little bit better. And I remember something that has really shaped my life in this area. When I first became the state president, probably about 2 years in, I was invited to the Youth Alive conference at Riverview. And I didn't want to go. I was a bit busy. Thought, you know, oh, do I have to? I better go because I'm the state president. And I better support. When I got there, there was no car park. So I had to park far away. And everyone else was there. And I'm like, oh, man, come on. At least, if you're going to invite the state president, at least give a car park so he doesn't have to walk through the hood of Burswood. I had my knife, I had my flick knife. Then I got there to the front and the line is huge. And there's no one to meet me and I'm like, I'm going to have to line up in front of hundreds and hundreds of teenagers. Seriously, if you're going to invite the state president, at least have someone to meet him. Get there. And then someone goes, oh, Pastor Joel, you're here. I can't hear you, but listen, just get a seat somewhere in that section. So I find myself in the third row, in the like this during praise and worship. I'm just being really honest, just being really transparent. Going, this sucks. Seriously. I'm never coming back here. Surely, if you're going to invite the state president, you know, we're all busy and, you know, worship's going on and I miss all of worship. So annoyed. I'm in the third row, squashed between these smelly teenagers. What's going on? And the Holy Spirit just right there convicted me. See how far you have fallen. And he took me back to when I used to go to Youth Alive as a teenager. And I remember on the Friday of a Youth Alive conference, I would be so excited. I'd wake up and tonight's Youth Alive. I'd go throughout school. I'd be counting down the hours. We're going to be at Youth Alive. God's going to move. I remember driving on the bus and parking millions of miles away and hundreds of people lining up for hours, rubbing noses with smelly people, you know, like just hanging out with all these kids. But, you know, the fact that you'd squeeze in, maybe you'd squeeze in at the very back and you'd be so thankful and so grateful that you were a part of a movement, that you were part of a fellowship, that you were able to experience the presence of God. The music was rubbish back then. It is so amazing now at conferences, right? But it didn't matter. You know, these teenagers would try to scream and sing and you wouldn't matter. You'd just be lost in worship. Why? Because God, you are so good. You are so worthy. I don't deserve this, but you have blessed me. You have opened the windows of heaven over my life, and gratefulness and thanksgiving and praise would erupt from my heart. And the Lord said, what happened to you? What happened to you? You've become entitled. You've become arrogant. You've become proud. And the grace that was on you is shifting. Guard your heart. That's what pride looks like. These are signs of what pride looks like. That's what pride looks like. Here's number four. You are no longer prayerful. You're no longer prayerful. The early part of Solomon's story is laced with prayer, revelation, encounters from God. God speaks to him. He gets a revelation. He gets prayer. He's praying. He's offering sacrifice. There's so much prayer going on. Why? Because he saw himself. And then he saw the nation he had to lead and he thought, I can't do it. God, if you come through, I will serve you all the days of my life. Come on, pastor, remember the first time you had to preach a sermon and it was like, God, if you give me one word, I'll serve you. Just give me one revelation. Please, Jesus. And how you would pray and how you would fast and how you would seek God, because you didn't have what it took to transform a person's life. Or to see a marriage healed, or to see a person that's demon-possessed delivered. All of a sudden, now, you've got a couple of victories under your belts. You know how to construct a good flow in the run sheet. You know how to structure a sermon. And you spend so much time running a service, and you've neglected God. I can't do this without you. I can't do this without you. I need you. Only you can save. Only you can deliver. Only you can heal. Only you can restore. A proud heart loses that prayerful life. When prayer slows down, revelation slows down. When prayer slows down, conviction doesn't happen anymore. That's what pride looks like. Number five, you start to think serving is beneath you. You believe that some aspects of serving is for you. You know, the vision stuff, the green room stuff, the preaching stuff, the strategic stuff, tell-off stuff. I'll serve you that way. Let me tell you off. Let me preach. Let me cast vision. But then there's other kinds of serving that, you know, remember what the apostle said? You know, it's not good for us to serve on tables. and neglect the word of God. And I'm not saying that we must neglect our churches, the word of God, prayer. But you know, let's never become people that think serving is beneath us. Because we can't forget what the Savior of the world did when he went down on his hands and knees and he began to wash the feet of every one of his disciples. None of the disciples thought it was, you know, it was their job to do it. They thought that kind of service was beneath them. But Jesus said, let me show you a new way. Yes, pray. Yes, fast. Yes, preach. Yes, lead. Yes, do all those things. But don't forget who you are. You are a servant of the Most High God. Or you serve, but you serve strategically. Strategic service, which is not really for the Lord. It's actually to open up new opportunities. There's been a couple of people that, you know, come to me and say, hey, Pastor Joel, how can I serve you? What can I do? I'll do anything. And then I go back and tell some of my team or speak to my wife and go, oh, that person is so servant-hearted. And they go, only to you. Only to you. Not to anyone else. Because they're serving you because you can open a door for them. You can open opportunities. You can open opportunities for them to start ministering or speaking. And they're hoping that if we can just, you know, serve him. But that's not service. Let's never become that kind of person. Let's never lose our heart to serve. Serving is not beneath you. It is who your master has called you to be. Here's the sixth one. A sign of pride. You find yourself always as the leader or the critic. What do I mean by that? A prideful person will only champion things that they're the leader of. But you won't see them when they're not in charge. You won't see them present when they're not in charge. You won't see them championing on somebody else's vision. You won't see them getting along and just attending somebody else's event just to encourage, just to celebrate. No, no, no. If they're running it, oh man, you've got to be there. You've got to be there. It's going to be amazing. Why? Because they own it. They get to vision it. They're the leader. But when they're not the leader, they're not present. Or if they're forced to be there, they become critical. Oh, yeah, it wasn't bad. Sure, Jared did sing pretty well. But, you know, I thought he could have added a few more runs in. At my conference, my song leader is going to be doing more runs than Jared. You know, it's pride. It stinketh. It stinketh unto the Lord. It repels. It repels the grace that he wants to pour out on you. Why? Because he wants to multiply you. He wants to increase you. He wants to bless you. But until you can get that heart posture of humility, you won't see the grace that leads to multiplication. Here's the seventh thing. You no longer believe that the word of God applies to you. You no longer believe that the word of God applies to you. You see, Solomon knew the word. How many know that? He was the wisest man. He knew the word of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that his father taught him from a young age. In fact, before his dad died, he actually gave him a list of things that he had to do, and he taught him the commands of the Lord. Solomon was wise. Solomon was taught. The Lord appeared to him personally twice and taught him what he had to do, that he was supposed to keep his heart humble, that he was not supposed to worship other gods, that he was not supposed to marry women who worshiped other gods. He was supposed to be holy and faithfully serving the Lord. He had wisdom, but wisdom alone is not enough. Wisdom alone is not enough. Success and fame alone is not enough. God is after faithfulness. We forget sometimes that when we pass away and go into the heaven, we're not going to hear, well done, good and successful servant. We're going to hear, well done, good and faithful. Faithful. You stayed the course. You kept to the path that I called you to. Doesn't matter how successful, how significant, how famous you are you faithful to the call of God? Are you faithful to His word? Not do you know it, but do you obey it? Do you apply it? I wonder what was going through Solomon's mind. I think the first time he would have married the first wife, he would have got a little bit of conviction, right? Second wife, third wife, fourth wife, 100th wife, bring them in. Bring them in batches of 20. I don't know. No conviction. But what doesn't matter. You see, you got to understand, guys, right? This is Solomon's thinking. The word of God is good. It's true. But you guys are a little bit less mature. You're not as wise. You haven't seen the fruit that I've seen. You haven't seen the success that I have seen. Have you not seen the wealth? Have you not seen how the Lord has blessed me? So for you, obey the word of God. It's important because you're a little bit less mature. But when you get to my state, it doesn't really always apply the same. That's how deception works. That's how pride comes in and goes, yeah, it doesn't apply for you. You know what pride says? Pride says you can sow and you won't reap. But I love what God says. I will not be mocked. A man, a woman will reap what he sows. You're going to reap it. I want you to be faithful. I want you to hold on to what I've called you to. As the musicians come up, these are just 7 signs of pride that can come into a heart and can steal the grace that God wants to pour, the blessing that God wants to pour. I don't know if many of you remember this picture that I'm about to put up here. This is a picture of the 2000 Olympics. I shared this photo with our school of ministry kids, and they're like, what? 2000 Olympics? I wasn't even born then. Shut up. <laughs> 22 years ago, Mom and Dad weren't even married. This is a heartbreaking moment. You may know it. This is the walker Jane Saville. Jane Saville was in the 20-kilometer event, and she had completed 19.8 kilometers in the race. She was first. This was her hometown, Sydney, Australia. And as she came into the stadium, the crowd stood up and chanted and clapped and applauded. This was a definite gold for Australia. She had started her race so well. She maintained it so well. And now with 200 meters to go from a 20-kilometer race, just before she hit that last few meters, that little umpire, referee guy, raised the red card. Because in her excitement, success, joy, she took 2 feet off the ground. I don't know how you do that. Maybe she sort of finished the race like this. I don't know. But you're not allowed to have the wrong gates or 2 legs off the ground or something like that. It's a sad moment, people, please. But in that moment, her dream and the hopes of the whole nation crushed. She was disqualified. She was disqualified at the very end. People were weeping, people were crying, she was distraught. It was such a shame, not only to her and to her family, but actually to a whole nation. You know, recently we've been seeing so many things in the newspapers, we've been seeing so many things in the internet, just of people finishing their race badly. And that's why I feel the Holy Spirit put this word in my heart for you and me, because I want to pastor you. As your state president, I want you to be encouraged again to not just start well, but to finish well. To finish well. We need to deal with the pride that creeps in. We need to deal with the pride that looks like humility. We need to deal with the pride that we justify. We need to deal with the pride that is deception that comes in and says, actually, it's for everyone else. No, today I sense the Spirit of God is wanting to reveal your heart to you afresh. Because before we can declare multiply, 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 it will all be hype if our hearts were not right. Because unless our hearts are right, we don't draw the grace for multiplication. We don't draw the grace for increase. We don't draw the grace that God is so willing to pour out on every single life in this room, on every single church. It's His heart. It's His desire. But you need to draw that with a heart that says, God, I want to humble myself under Your mighty hand. James 4. Verse 7 to 10. After he says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, he tells us what we need to do. He goes, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near. Come on, draw near. Decide, I'm going to draw near to God. And He promises that He will draw near to you. It'll cleanse your hands. Repent. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Those that go between God's way and your way, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. No one can humble you. No one can pray that you be humbled. There's only one person that can humble Joel Chaliah, and that is me surrendering my life to God. Would you stand in this place, church? I'm going to ask Jared and the team to lead us in this beautiful song. But I want to finish with Revelations chapter 4, verse 9-11. And it talks about the 24 elders around the throne of God, in the presence of God. And it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to God who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, this is what the 24 elders do. They fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they take off the crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. They choose, even though they have been placed in this place of honor and privilege, they've been placed to be around the throne of God because of I don't know what they have done. They've got this crown that symbolizes their identity, their authority, their achievements. But when they start to look at God, when they start to declare His goodness, they choose to get off their thrones. They choose to fall at His feet. They choose to take down the crowns and everything that people will go, wow, you're so great, you've achieved so much. And they lay it down at His feet, and they worship, and they worship, and they worship, and they say, you deserve the worthy, you deserve the honor, you deserve the glory. Come on, WA, come on, State Conference. I want you to begin to worship. I want you to lay your life down afresh. I want you to take the crowns off just where you are. And I want you to declare Him your Lord, your Savior, worthy.